Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Daniel. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. The New Testament reading is from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here, the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your infallible and inerrant word that has been read this morning. We pray, Lord, that now you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, as your word is expounded and applied in our lives. We know, Lord, that as we read from Corinthians, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers where they cannot hear or understand the word of the gospel. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the death of Jesus, that our eyes are open. Oh God, we just pray that you'd continue to open our eyes. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. The question I'll ask this morning is, how do we prepare for battle? What I mean by that is not the physical battle, like, you know, off the Army and Marines and Navy. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. How do we go war against Satan? How do we prepare to do battle against Satan? Tim Downs wrote a book called Head Games, and he talks about how Satan uses some of the tactics that brings us Christians down. And he uses an analogy about psychological operations. Let me share with you what he says in his book. He says, PsychOps stand for psychological operations. It's a form of warfare as old as the art of itself of war. He says an early example of this can be found in the battle strategies of Alexander the Great. We've been talking about Alexander the Great through the book of Daniel. He says on one occasion when his army, that is Alexander the Great's army, was in full retreat from a much larger army, he gave orders to his armorers to construct, get this, oversized breastplates and helmets that would fit men that were 7 to 8 feet tall. And as his army would retreat, he would leave these items out on the battlefield just so, in this case it was the Persians most likely, just so the Persians can discover them. And when the enemy would find the oversized gear, they would be demoralized by the thought of fighting giant soldiers. And then they would abandon their pursuit. Why? Because they would be demoralized. And then he says this, and this is by way of analogy. He says, Satan likes to play head games with us Christians as well. He says, often leaving us demoralized by fear or discouragement with doubt. He says, we assume Satan is much bigger and much greater than he really is. And the quickest way to thwart our enemy's psychops is to gaze, get this, upon the greatness of our God. Then he ends with this. Our God, great God, full of glory and full of holiness. Isn't that true? I remember some years ago, we're talking about 1800s, some years ago. There was a search committee that went out to find what kind of church do they need to be. What kind of preaching do they need? And they went to two what they would call mega churches at their time. And one church was Spurgeon's church, and then there was another church. I don't know the man's name. When they went to the other church, it was a large church. The preacher was eloquent. He was a master of rhetoric. They walked out of there thinking, man, we don't need to go to Dr. Spurgeon's church. We've got it right here. This is what we need. But one of the men was like, no, we need to hear Spurgeon out. We need to see that as well. So they went to Dr. Spurgeon's church, and they left with this. They weren't amazed at the rhetoric and the eloquence. They were amazed of how big and how great God was. And they said, that's what we need in our church. Beloved, it's the same thing with us. I think in order for us to fight the devil, we need to see God truly as he is. Now, that doesn't mean Satan's not powerful. The Bible says Satan is a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think the Bible is very clear that we have to take the devil very seriously. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What is Paul doing there? He's reminding himself, as well as Timothy, as well as the church of Ephesus and believers, that listen, guys, I know life is hard, but get your eyes off the trouble and look at the real source here. It's Satan, and Satan is real. In other words, Paul is saying that we must be aware of the tactic of the devil. Why? Because as Paul says, and we read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan is the god of this world. And as the god of this world, what does he do? He puts blinders on unbelievers. I mean, haven't you ever spoken with someone who's a non-believer? And don't you want to just knock them in the head and say, wake up? I mean, what part of this are you not getting? But we realize that they're not getting it. Why? Because they're blinded by the god of this age. I mean, look at yourself. You enlightened folks. I mean, are we enlightened because we're so smart? Or are we enlightened because the gospel, that veil has been ripped off? We too were blinded, were we not? We too were part of the kingdom of darkness and blinded with sin. We're being translated and saved from that kingdom. This is what Paul is getting at. Now this morning, from the example of Daniel, I'm going to talk to you about Satan and his battle. And two things I want to bring up. One is for us to be aware of what tactics Satan uses. Satan uses many tactics. But this morning, I'm going to look at first the one tactic that I see here in the book of Daniel. So one, we as Christians have to be first aware of Satan's tactic. And second, and we have to take it seriously. You know, I think there's two problems in spiritual warfare. One is we make Satan look bigger than he is, or problems bigger than they are, right? Another problem is we ignore it. We rationalize away Satan. Well, Satan doesn't exist. Satan's irrelevant. I remember years ago when I was getting deep into my graduate work, I started forgetting the spiritual element of the enemy, of Satan. And I started doing more battle in the flesh, so to speak, the battle of ideas, without realizing this is a spiritual phenomenon, that Satan is behind this. So the thing that we need as Christians is not to minimize Satan. Satan is real. Satan is powerful. But also not to ignore the devil. And guess who do you think the devil's fighting? The devil's not fighting the world. It has the world. It's going after us. It's going after the church. It's going after believers. To do what? Well, this is the first tactic that we have to be aware of. One, the first tactic in fighting the devil is be aware of the tactic of discouragement. Discouragement. For Daniel, he recognized this. Daniel, he was aware of the battle that waged. And now, next week, I'm going to talk more about the actual battle, but Daniel was aware of how Satan used discouragement to keep him and the people of Israel down. And this was Daniel's great concern. And what was Daniel's actual concern here of discouragement? Well, it was about rebuilding the temple. Remember last week we talked about the temple and how God had promised Daniel at the end of the 70 years of exile that at that end, that God will now give the so-called 70 weeks. And in that 70-week prophecy, which, by the way, I'm happy I preached that last week and I'm over with it. That was a tough one. You know, if you're still scratching your head, it's really my fault. It's a hard one. But you remember from that, in this prophecy that God gave Daniel, that the promise within the 70-week prophecy was that Israel would be doing what? Would rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, to restore the land. Well, this is Daniel's concern. Daniel's concerned that the rebuilding of the temple and also the restructuring of the nation of Israel would run out of steam. That what God's plan for the people of Israel, that they would run into problems, and the problems would bring about discouragement. In the first year of Cyrus, as I shared with you last week, God decreed that the Jews would go back to rebuild, and everyone was lively. Everyone was euphoric. How many of you have ever experienced something great in your life that God has accomplished, and you were euphoric? How many of you remember being a Christian for the first time and converted? Weren't you excited? I was kind of obnoxious, to be honest with you. I mean, I wanted to get people saved. You know, I'm a black and white kind of guy, and I'll just say it the way it is. And as years go on, God says, Carl, use a little more tact with this. You know, God helped me with that in seminary as well. But, you know, you're lively, you're excited. It's like the church of Ephesus, when they were converted to Christianity, what did they have? Their first love was excitement for the gospel. But as time went on, what happened to the church of Ephesus in Revelation? They lost their first love. You know, this happens. And unfortunately, this has been happening to the people of Israel. Their euphoria left and was replaced with a rigor mortis of discouragement. Discouragement. And when that happened, the progress came to a halt. In fact, it would not be until 15 or maybe 18 years later, from the time that God gave the prophecy to Daniel to the time that the building project would really pick up, 18 years would pass. And that would be during the time of Haggai in Zechariah. Now you have to say to yourself, what caused discouragement? Well, what causes discouragement for you? Anyone? Frustration. Frustration. What causes discouragement for us is when things get tough for us. The working conditions are not working out the way that we thought. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they started working, and they started working, but then they were getting pushback, and they were getting pushback over and over and over again. And this is what prompted Daniel to do something. What did Daniel do? Well, the Bible tells us that Daniel was perplexed. He was even discouraged. So what did Daniel do? Here's my second point of the sermon. Daniel did what we all must do. Daniel fought fire with fire. Daniel wanted to discourage Satan. And the way that Daniel did that was simply this way. He fought fire with fire by spiritual means of prayer and spiritual means of fasting. Look at what it says right here in Daniel chapter 10, 1 through 3. In the third year of the Cyrus, king of Persia, 3 years have passed. Nothing's happening. A word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true. And it was great conflict. This is the conflict that takes place that I'm speaking of. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. He says, I ate no delicacies, no meat nor wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. And then after the end of that full 3 weeks, what did Daniel do? Well, during that time, he's fasting. He was praying. Get this. It's with fasting and prayer. It's through prayer that we reach out to God. And it was fasting that Daniel was able to identify with the commiseration of his own people. This is the second way that we fight fire with fire. Now, that's sometimes the problem, isn't it, for us as Christians? As Christians, sometimes we do the opposite. When things get difficult, when things become hard for us, what is your tendency to do? It's not to pray, that is, get closer to God. It's not to fast, it's to do what? Well, if you're like me, the tendency is to back away. The tendency is for us to step away, because that's what discouragement does. Discouragement during times of trial and persecution makes us want to step away from God and not pray as much as we should pray and not fast as we should fast and not worship as we should worship. And then what happens to us? Satan's got us right where he wants us. We've backed away from God. And what happens when we back away from God? Well, that's when Satan can tempt us. See, when we're far from God, then Satan has his tactics of the flesh. You know, what do we fight against as Christians? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And what is the flesh? The lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are the things of the flesh that we have. And what happens is that we have a tendency to play with fire. We start to indulge in a little bit of immorality and a little guilty pleasure. But beloved, beware. Satan, as the Bible says, is a roaring lion. He comes to us as an angel of light. Satan doesn't come to us as a devil with a pitchfork. If Satan would come down and sit with us, we could probably have a beer with him and some pizza. But Satan comes as an angel of light. And many times Satan will take us down and demoralize us with a 1-2 punch of pleasure and pain. He sets us up with a jab of pain and a right hook of pleasure. How does he do it? Problems at home. Problems at home. Your spouse doesn't listen. Don't worry, there's a sympathetic shoulder to cry on at work. And before you know it, Satan knocks you out cold. And by the time you come to your senses, your life is destroyed. Your spouses, the kids that respect you, and more importantly, you have been sullied and infected yourself with a gangrene of moral filth and disease and filth, and it's painful. But the good news is this, that even we as Christians, when we go down that path, though it's painful, God still loves us. God still draws us back. The drawing back is difficult. The drawing back is painful. When we do that, God has to bring about his surgical knife and cut out the sin in our lives. Beloved, this is why as Christians we have to be very careful, and Daniel was aware of that. See, Daniel is like us. Daniel could have said, well, God, with all this discouragement going on, he could have backed off from God. And as he backed away from God, things would have gotten worse for Daniel. But Daniel pressed on. Daniel continued on. God's word to us this morning very simply is to encourage us. I mean, has anybody here ever been discouraged before? I mean, do you think the Apostle Paul was ever discouraged? You know what Paul says? One of the greatest scriptures, and for me anyway. Paul says, though I am perplexed, I'm not driven to despair. Beloved, that's where Paul was. Well, it's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to say, God, what's going on? But beloved, do not let that drive you to despair. Love, if you're going through anything in life, whatever that may be, let us all get on our hands and knees. Pray to God. Get closer to God. You know, today in the church, one of the spiritual disciplines used to be fasting. You don't hear a lot about fasting these days, do you? Not for spiritual purposes. But it used to be something that the Old Testament church would do, the New Testament church, and Christians throughout the ages. Why? It teaches us to discipline ourselves. To deny ourselves, to open ourselves up to the influence of God. This is what Daniel did, and I would encourage anyone this morning, if you're going through anything in life that's discouraged, you know, God has a plan for you. Now, is it as big as Daniel's? No, because Daniel is part of that large salvation history. But God has a plan for you, which is also part of that history. You and I are like Daniel. We are part of that sort of historical arc, that loop, that God is using us to bring about his second coming. Isn't that glorious? No wonder Satan wants to keep us back. I was teaching this morning in the book of Revelation. We're talking about judgment. That that we are part of this grand story of redemption, that we are going somewhere. And then whatever you may be doing in your life, that is part of the grand meta-narrative. And when we look back, we'll see how it all works. But Satan wants to discourage us, to pull us away, to destroy our lives, to be ineffective. Beloved, I would encourage you this morning to do as Daniel did. Press on. I had an old preacher of mine, a friend, and he was a black preacher. He says, brother, he says, we would always say in the pulpit, hold on and press on. Beloved, this morning I would encourage you, along with Daniel as well, to hold on and press on, and don't be discouraged. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of that grand narrative. That, Lord, though we're not Daniel, we're not prophets, we're not apostles, but, Lord, we are, as Paul says, we are those living stones that you, Lord, are building your church, a glorious church. That, Lord, that we are part of something so much bigger than we can ever imagine. And Lord, as in Daniel's day, as the people of Israel were discouraged as the temple work wasn't being done, oh Lord, help us today as the church not to be discouraged as the temple work is being done in our lives. The Lord, that you are building up your church with us who are individual Christians, individual stones. As Peter says, we are spiritual stones. We thank you, Lord, for this. But Lord, help us to also be aware that there is an enemy, Satan. That we are reminded that we are to take on the armor of God. That, Lord, you teach us that that armor, Lord, is the armor that you have, that you give to us, the armor of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that the tactic that you use us is the encouragement as opposed to Satan's discouragement. The encouragement by means of prayer. And yes, fasting as well. That Daniel, Lord, we thank you, serves as an example for us of how to do spiritual warfare. So, Lord, we thank you for the example of your word. And, Lord, we pray that this, Lord, will be the way that we go about our entire lives. That as we continue to do battle, Lord, help us to not make Satan look too big, because, Lord, in context, Lord, he's the small g god of this world. But, Lord, help us also not to ignore the devil and his tactics. Help us, Lord, to know that the discouragements that take place in our lives that makes us want to give up is also a tactic, that the way that we fight the devil is by faith and trust in you through the means that you've given us, the means of worship and fellowship, Lord, the means of prayer and fasting. And yes, Lord, as we will partake today, is the means, Lord, through the Lord's Supper, where the bread and the wine points to these visible signs of the invisible grace of the death of your Son, the shed blood and the broken body. Lord, help us never to forget that. Help us, Lord, to continue to hold on and press on in the faith. We thank you, Lord, and give you praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.